there. Welcome to the program. My name is Gary Zimek, and I'm going to be here with you for the next 30 minutes. Thanks for tuning into the show. We're going to have a great show today for you. Because today is Friday, what we'll do is look ahead to Sunday's Mass reading. So we'll be reading the readings for Sunday, which is a special day. It's the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, often referred to as Corpus Christi. So this is a big day. We've got some great readings for you. We have to work a little bit quicker to get them all in. I also want to tell you, on today's program, we'll have a pre-recorded interview that I did with Father Paul Scalia. This interview, we did this on my morning show, Spirit of the Morning. The interview has to do with how the Lord makes himself present in the ordinary. I think so many times we miss the Lord in the ordinary things of life, and we fail to recognize the fact that he's performing miracles through the sacraments and through many other things, the Bible. These are miracles that we don't often recognize, the fact that the Lord's communicating with us in special ways and giving us grace and whatnot. That's what this interview will be all about. It's from Father Paul's book, That Nothing May Be Lost. Great book from Ignatius Press. So we have that. We have our usual segments from the Christophers as well as Carlo Broussard. So since we have more readings today, because we'll do the Sunday Mass readings, let's kick things off with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us another day. We thank you for your continued presence in our lives. We thank you for the gift of life. We ask you, Father, to help those who are sick, those who are anxious, those who are lonely, those who may be struggling with doubt or despair, anyone battling addiction, anyone struggling with any sort of weather-related problems, those who are homeless, those who are homebound, those who are facing religious persecution. Father, I ask you to speak through me today. Allow my voice and my lips to communicate your message, and please open our minds so that we can be receptive to your words. Father, I ask that you accept all of our own problems, whatever they may be, our needs, our intentions. We give them to you. We ask you to handle them for us, because we know you're going to do a much better job than we will. Help us to trust you with our needs, whatever they may be. Please bless our priests, our religious, our deacons. Please increase vocations. Please put an end to abortion, and please bring about peace in the world. We ask for these things in the most holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. And good Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for tuning in. This is the second full week of the podcast since I reinstituted it a couple weeks ago. Thank you for listening. Let me know what you think of the show. You can reach me at gary@followingthetruth.com. Also, remember that I want to come out to speak to your parish. So if you'd like to find out more about my work, how to bring me out to lead a retreat or parish mission, or give a talk, just visit followingthetruth.com, and you can contact me through the website. I'd be happy to do that. I would love to come out to speak at your parish or your conference. Also, your donations are important to keep this show up and running. If you'd like to make a contribution to my work, all you need to do is go to followingthetruth.com and click on the Donate tab. And from there, you can make a secure donation through PayPal. You can either become a monthly sponsor, or you can make a one-time donation. Thank you again for your support. It means a lot to me. I've gotten to know so many of you over the years, and I'm really, really grateful that you're listening to the program. Please let your friends know about the show. And tell them that they can get this show on iTunes, on TuneIn Radio, as well as Blog Talk Radio. It's free of charge, no matter where they listen. All right, let's take a look at these readings. Again, Sunday will be the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. This is a day that commemorates the fact that Jesus is fully present in the Eucharist. You know, we use that phrase a lot. We kick it around. But do we really understand the importance of the fact that his body, his blood, soul and divinity are contained in the Eucharist? That's what these readings are all about. So let's take a look at them. The first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 8. Moses said to the people, "Remember how for 40 years now the Lord your God has directed all your journeying in the desert, so as to test you by affliction and find out whether or not it was your intention to keep his commandments. He therefore let you be afflicted with hunger, and then fed you with manna, a food unknown to you and to your fathers, in order to show you that not by bread alone does one live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. Do not forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the place of slavery, who guided you through the vast and terrible desert, with its seraph, serpents, and scorpions, its parched and waterless ground, who brought forth water for you from the flinty rock and fed you in the desert with manna, a food unknown to your fathers. All right, now this is, when you put this first reading in the context of the Eucharist, or the most holy body and blood of Jesus, which is the solemnity we celebrate today, there are a couple of themes that I think you'll start to see emerge. The one is this idea of walking in the desert. And what I would say about that is the Lord doesn't want you to walk through life by yourself. And he knows that we're going to need lots of help. We need him. And he doesn't want to desert us. So he came up with a way to be fully present to us. And that's what he does through the Eucharist. The idea of manna, that's a foreshadowing. That manna preserved the life of the people while they were in the desert. The Eucharist fulfills that prophecy or foreshadowing of the sustenance. The Lord gives us this food to sustain us, and his very own body and blood present in the Eucharist are what we need to be able to get the grace necessary to make it through life and eventually end up in heaven. By ourselves, you and I, we're not going to be able to do this. But he loves us too much to leave us on our own. He doesn't desert us. He's there present for us. And I'm going to try to tie all these readings together at the end, but just let that one set the table a little bit, set the stage, if you will, for the whole concept of the Lord feeds us the bread that we need. It's more than just physical bread. It is the spiritual bread, the Eucharist bread that we need to make it through life. Psalm 147 is the responsorial psalm. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Glorify the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He has granted peace in your borders. With the best of wheat he fills you. He sends forth his command to the earth. Swiftly runs his word. He has proclaimed his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not done thus for any other nation. His ordinances he has not made known to them. Alleluia. Many times when you look at the responsorial psalms for Sunday Mass, there'll be one phrase that stands out. And when the church has put these together, when the church took these readings and assembled them for any particular Sunday, oftentimes in the psalm, you'll see one phrase that just stands out and that might tie it all together. Sometimes it's the response itself, sometimes it's not. And I would say in this psalm, Psalm 147, the one line that really explains the theme here is, he has granted peace in your borders, with the best of wheat he fills you. That wheat that he fills you with, that reminds you of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is made from wheat, but it is transformed during the consecration to the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. With the best of wheat, he fills you. That best of bread, that living bread, the bread of life, is what you receive when you receive Holy Communion. Really, really powerful. The second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we, though many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Again, we see that theme, and when we refer to the Eucharist as Holy Communion, that's because we are all members of the church. We are all in communion with one another, and when we receive that Eucharist, it's a further... And, you know, the words are going to fail me here because I can't do it justice, but it's, if you will, a further incorporation into the mystical body of Christ. Without getting overly complicated, as members of the church, we are part of the mysterious or mystical body of Christ. We're all part of Christ's body. when we receive the Eucharist, it's not so much that we are receiving him into our body, because I think that really is a misleading analogy. What it is that we are being further assumed into his body, along with every other member of the church. You see what's happening there? We are all becoming more united, not only with each other, because as of members of the church, we are becoming more united with each other, but we're also becoming more united with Christ himself. The gospel, as you can probably expect, it comes from the Bread of Life discourse, John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and like your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." Now, the ancestors who ate the bread and still died, we're seeing a reference to the Israelites who had manna in the desert. They received the manna that enabled them to escape from slavery, make it through the desert, and reach the promised land, but many of them died. Actually, they all died. Pardon me, in a physical sense. What the St. John is doing here is contrasting that and using the words of Jesus in the Bread of Life discourse with the importance of the Bread of Life, Jesus, his body, his blood, soul and divinity that appears in the Eucharist. That's going to sustain you for more than just your earthly life. That is the spiritual food that you will need to get into heaven. So it's very, very important. It's very important for us to remember that the Eucharist is needed in order to get us to heaven. And I think if you're going to think about anything on this Sunday, and I really think you should, because the Holy Communion and the our Lord's real presence in the Eucharist is something that oftentimes gets taken for granted. And that's not by Catholics who don't go to church. That's by Catholics who do go to church. I have fallen victim to that more times than I would like to admit. But it's easy because we look at the Eucharist and it seems ordinary. It seems ordinary to the eyes. And that's why I'm glad we're going to have this interview coming up in a few minutes with Father Paul Scalia, because he's going to talk about how oftentimes we encounter, more often than not, I should say, we encounter the Lord in the ordinary as opposed to the extraordinary. It's in the ordinary gifts that we are given by the church that we encounter the Lord frequently. And every time you go to Mass, you see a miracle. The bread and wine is miraculously, and it is absolutely a miracle, miraculously transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. In other words, we know that phrase again, that's one of them that we kick around a lot. Body, blood, soul, and divinity, that is the full Jesus. That's what we're talking about. So when the host is consecrated at Mass, that's Jesus. That's not a representation. That's not a facsimile. That is Jesus Christ. That's him. Had you lived 2,000 years ago and you lived in the Middle East and you encountered Jesus on the streets of Palestine, that's the same Jesus. So I think that we should pray. You can ask the Holy Spirit for some help here. Pray for an increased appreciation in the real presence of the Lord, especially during this Sunday, because we do not ever want to take that real presence for granted. It's so powerful. It's such a great gift that he gives us. He gives us his very own body. You can't give anybody more than that. And how do we respond to that? What would be the best way to respond to Jesus laying down his body and blood for you? It would be to give up your body and blood, your whole life for him. And you don't necessarily have to do it in a physical sense, but in a figurative sense, you can say, Lord, I give you my life. Everything is yours. Just use me for whatever you need. And in that way, you're responding to his love, his ultimate act of love, with your ultimate act of love. All right, so we got all the readings in, and I hope you really appreciate this great solemnity. It's going to be coming up on Sunday. We're going to take a break right now and listen to a great message from Tony Rossi of the Christophers. After that, Father Paul Scalia will share some observations from his book, That Nothing May Be Lost. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Christopher Minutes, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Tony Rossi. The Veterans of Foreign Wars has a program it calls VFW Unmet Needs, and Kyle Orion is glad that it does. Kyle is a 15-year veteran of both the Army and the Air Force who served in Operation Enduring Freedom and Desert Storm. When he returned to civilian life, he suffered from nerve damage to both hands, chronic back pain, and a traumatic brain injury. VFW Unmet Needs quickly came to Kyle's aid when he applied for help to deal with post-traumatic stress disorder. Among other things, he received line-of-duty benefits to cover expenses while he was unable to work, and he even got a grant to cover repairs on his car. Kyle told Patriot Circle Quarterly, "This experience has been a lifesaver." This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
We're joined right now by Father Paul Scalia, who has written an excellent book from Ignatius Press. The book is entitled That Nothing May Be Lost. Father Paul's been on the show with us before. I wanted to have him come back to maybe get a little bit more in-depth about this book. Father Scalia, good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for having me back.
Oh, man. It was so good having you on before, Father. We just barely scratched the surface on the book. I wanted to talk a little bit more about it, if we could. In particular, the idea that you express in chapter one of the book, the idea that Jesus is, he wants to have a personal friendship with us, and that he makes himself known in the ordinary things more often than in the extraordinary things. And I think, Father, that can be confusing to many of us. We're all looking for the big miracles. But in reality, we see these little miracles around us every day, don't we?
Absolutely. And we forget that most of our Lord's life, 30 of the 33 years, right, lived in obscurity and just doing what most of us do every day, which is, you know, to eke out a living, to spend time with the family. And it was so unremarkable and so ordinary that it's not even recorded. Those hidden years of our Lord are a great lesson that we are to find him in the ordinary things. And that is one of the great blessings of Christianity, that God has come into the world and he's infused all of these ordinary duties of our lives with great significance. They're all charged with meaning because he himself has participated in them, not just as creator, but also as one of us. So we make the mistake of thinking, as I mentioned in the introduction, that because God is big, he's only concerned about big things, right? But he's also God of the small. Of the smallest things as well.
Father, do you think that the fact that Jesus was ordinary in so many ways made it difficult for the people of his time to accept him because they were looking for somebody who just constantly did miracles and appeared in a different way? Do you think it made it difficult for them to recognize the fact that he was the Messiah?
It's what we call the scandal of the Incarnation, the phrase from the ancient church, from St. Irenaeus. The scandal of the Incarnation, meaning that they looked upon him and thought, well, this, you know,
right,
this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. And yes, because they expected something greater, something more extraordinary. And they missed the coming of our Lord because of that. And we hear that a number of times throughout the Gospels. And I think, you know, we can extend that reaction to our Lord to our own day. Mm-hmm. And people's reaction towards the church, because the church's mission is to reproduce here and now the very life of Jesus Christ. And so the church has every reason to expect the same reaction and the same reception from the world today as our Lord received.
Right.
And one dimension of that is for people to look at the church and say, this, you know, this is the church of God.
Right.
And be scandalized because of the ordinariness of the church very often, because of the human weakness that the church labors under. So that's another way in which you can understand the scandal of the incarnation.
Father, you make an interesting point in the book. You said that, yes, God still works miracles, but he comes to us most frequently and powerfully through the common and familiar things, the creed, the mass, confession, the rosary, the Ten Commandments, etc. These are the basics, the same old things. And then you make a very, very interesting point. Our growing weary of them comes not from any defect on their part, but only from a lack of faith on our part. That's a powerful statement. Right, I mean, that blew me away.
There it is, folks.
Yeah. Well, good. Then that's a direct hit.
Right, it was. It really was, and it made me think. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, I am not appreciating these miracles because I'm looking at these great blessings as being just the ordinary humdrum elements of my faith.
Right. And I don't know if it's in that same section of the book. I can't remember, but. When I was in high school, a friend of mine who's Jewish went to he went on a trip with his family to Paris. And when he came back, he was so excited to speak with me because he went to a Catholic church, and he was just amazed because there was bread in that church that had turned into a man's body.
Wow!
But the way he was describing it was not in our usual terms. So I was amazed by this. I said, my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. And he had a brochure for it. Of course, it was Eucharistic adoration. And my reaction was,
Wow. Oh,
it's just the Eucharist.
Wow. Yeah. But I can see that.
And I caught myself, and I thought, well, gosh, you know, that's exactly, you know, the wrong reaction.
Right.
You know, the Lord works miracles, and there are just amazing things. You know, this year we're celebrating the centenary of Our Lady of Fatima. Mm-hmm. All of those things happen to call our attention to what is ordinarily true.
Right.
So that care and that power that we encounter, for example, in Our Lady of Fatima, that both the tenderness and the power there, that's true every day of our lives in our relationship with the Virgin Mary.
Mm.
It was revealed in an extraordinary way at Fatima. But it is this is the ordinary relationship that we are to have with Our Lady, and so those miracles are there simply to call us back to what is ordinarily true.
Right. Now, Father, in the book, you have a good message about these things that are ordinary, these things we struggle with sometimes because they are ordinary, and you say this: the same old things work entirely to our benefit because they can actually increase our faith. How so?
Because they call us to a deeper trust that the Lord is here,
okay,
and that the Lord is working through these things, and we all think, gosh, you know, my faith would be so much stronger if he just were more obvious.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's just the opposite. Our faith grows stronger when we exercise it.
Hmm.
You know, it's like a marathon runner saying, gosh, you know. My legs would just be, you know, they would be stronger if I were just at the finish line. Like, well, no, it is the getting to the finish line
that's going to
make him stronger. And so it is in exercising that faith in saying a prayer, Lord, I believe that you are here. I believe that you see me, that you hear me. I believe that you're working in my life right now. I believe that you're maintaining me in being. I believe that your grace is working in me. I trust in all of these things, even though I can't see any of them. I can't touch them. I can't hear them. I believe that you are at work. That is how we grow in faith, not by our Lord, you know, making it more obvious to us.
That...
And at times, of course, we see it in the lives of the saints.
Yeah.
He does, you know, sort of reveal himself. But the reason he reveals himself is... to console us, to encourage us, and then, of course, we can see in Scripture, in the lives of the saints, that no sooner has he revealed himself than he also then veils himself,
right.
And we have to search for him more. And that's all to strengthen our faith.
And I guess it really gets down to what I need at that moment. The Lord knows better than I do what I need to strengthen my faith. And even though I'm praying for that financial miracle, His not granting the finances that I'm asking for, the additional money or whatever it is, can often be something that will help me to grow closer to Him, even though I might not get it at the time. Would you say that's correct?
Yeah, well, and in Scripture we have so much evidence of that in the lives of the saints. One of the most curious lines in Scripture is from the accounts of the death and the raising of Lazarus. It says that they sent word to our Lord that Lazarus was sick. The one you love is ill.
Mm-hmm.
And then John tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus very much. Therefore, when he heard that he was ill, he stayed where he was like, 3 more days.
which seems
it's counterintuitive, but our Lord allowed Lazarus to die so that he could work this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead.
Wow!
And that's very strong medicine for faith.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what we encounter, and we know that on smaller terms, that we don't get what we're praying for. It's not because God doesn't love us, but because he wants us to trust more that even if he doesn't give what we want, he is still going to provide for us.
Right.
And faith grows in that as well.
Wow. Great message, Father. That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion by Father Paul Scalia. Father, thank you so much for joining us again.
Thank you. Good to be with you again.
I look forward to talking about this in future episodes if you can make a little time for us in your schedule. But, Father, before you go, would you give us a quick blessing?
Sure. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of St. Joseph, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Awesome, Father. Thanks again for joining us this morning.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Likewise. And you can find more information about Father's book by going to spiritinthemorning.com. I'm going to have a link to the book, That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion.
Atheists often argue they don't need to give reasons for their position because they simply lack a belief in God, the assumption being theists alone have the burden of proof. But is this rational? The answer is no, and here's the reason. Atheism can't simply be a lack of belief. Dogs lack belief in God, but that doesn't make dogs atheists. Atheism makes a claim about the world, namely, God doesn't exist. As such, atheists, along with theists, must shoulder the burden of proof. Even if an atheist says he simply hasn't found any good evidence for God, he would still have to prove why the evidence theists give for God is not good evidence. No matter how an atheist looks at it, he can't sit the sidelines when it comes to defending his position on the question of God's existence. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Thank you, Carlo Broussard, and thank you for listening to the program today. I will hope you have a wonderful weekend. Remember, if you need anything, send me an email, gary@followingthetruth.com. It really means a lot that you're a listener of this show. Please do me a favor and, keep me in your prayers and my family and my work. I would really appreciate it. And also let your friends know about the Gary Zimak Show. We're going to keep doing this every Monday through Friday, God willing. And remember, it is free of charge. You can find it on Blog Talk Radio, and you can also find it on iTunes and on TuneIn Radio. Let me know what you think about the show. I'd love to hear from you. And try to remember when you go to Mass on Sunday and you celebrate, you hear all the talk about the solemnity of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Christ, to really try to appreciate the great gift that he gives us in the Eucharist. Does that sound good? All right, thanks again for listening. Remember, followingthetruth.com is the place to go for more information. Have a wonderful weekend. God bless you. And God willing, we'll see you next week. The Gary Zimak Show is a Following the Truth production. Our theme music is Sunshine by Kevin MacLeod. It's licensed under Creative Commons by Attribution 3.0. Find out more by going to incompetech.com. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.